let's sing it again. Oh, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will bow. Lord, help me please. God, unshout the victory. Yes, amen. Oh, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory today is mine. And I told Satan, get me behind. Victory today is mine. Morning, amen. Hallelujah. Praise his name this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you this morning. Welcome to the service. It's good to be here. Just extra good to be here, looking the way the weather was yesterday and just wondering whether we'd be able to assemble this morning. But God has made a way that we could come together, and we just thank him for that this morning. I sure would rather be here than at home, wouldn't you? Amen. Praise the Lord. Just worshiping him, being in his presence, singing the songs of praise to him. And I believe that he loves your praise this morning, saints. Amen. Praise the Lord. We have a good many prayer requests this morning. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Billy to come this morning, if he would, as we take our requests. Please pray for my brother-in-law, Eddie Watkins, Brother Jason Watkins' dad. We went down last Sunday. He was in the hospital having trouble breathing and a defibrillator. Pneumonia. They sent him home Wednesday. He's back in the hospital. Had to call 911. Took him in ambulance, having trouble breathing last night. His heart was all over the place. Gene said, struggling to breathe with meds and breathing treatments. Heart rate and breathing have improved this morning. God bless. Thank you for prayer, Sister Connie. So we want to remember this morning, Brother Eddie Watkins, having to go back into the hospital, and pray God would give him a special touch of healing this morning. Amen. Amen. We just believe God will do that. Thankful for answered prayer. I was prayed for last Sunday for my neck and upper back, and it's gotten better each day. Praise the Lord. And so, don't know who sent that in, but we're thankful for that praise report this morning. Please pray for Sister Mary Smith, not feeling well today. I want to remember Sister Mary Smith this morning. Please pray for Cameron Swofford. She has been in premature labor for over 48 hours. That's from Sister Michelle Swofford. Let's remember Cameron Swofford this morning as we pray. Let's remember Brother John Harwell. He's homesick today. We miss Brother John. Pray God would give him a special touch this morning. Please remember Sister Sarah Buchanan. She's having issues with her iron levels and is homesick. So let's remember Sister Sarah Buchanan this morning as we pray. Sister Marianne Roy is in the hospital with pneumonia. Needs a touch from the Lord. So let's remember Sister Marianne Roy this morning, needing a touch for her body. Brother Lindsey McGrady's son Seth was in a bad car accident this past week and is recovering in the hospital. Pray for a full recovery. So let's remember Seth McGrady this morning as we pray. Amen. Maybe you have an unspoken request this morning as Brother Billy comes. Amen. As we pray together this morning. Amen. Let's just believe God this morning for each and every need.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house once again, Lord. We also thank you for the testimony that was read, Lord, and it increases our faith, Lord, that you can move on behalf of our needs. The needs have been read. I can't remember them all, but Lord, you know them. And we ask in the name above every name, Jesus Christ, that you would move on behalf of each one. We pray for those who are absent, those who are away. We pray that you would be with them and bring them back safely. Most importantly, for those that are here today in divine presence, Lord, we ask that you would rain down your presence in this place and that you would move as only you can. Bless the ministry, the minister that comes forth. The word would be revealed to us in a greater way and draw us closer to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's sing this song as you're being seated. Magnify the Lord with me. Amen. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Blessed Lamb of God. of Calvary. Jesus gives a victory. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Give Him a good hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Brother Darren's coming to sing this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
This white array, the hush falls over heaven as the groom begins to say, come away. I could give you your name. Come away, my love. I have waited for this day. And I could give you your new name. Eternity awaits us. Come away, my love.
Amen. Amen. I know you enjoyed that beautiful song this morning. Come away, my love. Amen. I have a couple announcements here to make as our ushers get ready to come and receive the offering this morning. Sister Laura's Sunday school class will meet at 4 o'clock today. Let's remember that. And there'll be a youth event Saturday evening at 5 p.m. at the Buchanan's home. So remember that youth event. And Brother Stephen's Sunday school is to meet at 3:30 p.m. today for Sunday school. So if you're in that class, they're meeting today at 3:30 p.m. Amen. Ask Brother Jeff if he would pray for the offering this morning. Let's everyone stand as we get ready to. Amen. Yes, Jesus. Let's sing, He Paid a Debt. Amen. He paid a debt. He did not owe. I owed a debt. I could not pay. I need someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace, all day long, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He paid a debt at Calvary, He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all. My sins erased. I now can sing a brand new song. Amazing grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. One day He's coming back for me. To live with Him eternally, won't it be glory to see Him on that day? I then will sing a brand new song, amazing grace all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could. Oh, let's sing it now. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace, all day long, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. One more time now. Oh, He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash. Hallelujah, I now sing a brand new song, amazing grace, him another good hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. We're going to let you be seated for a little bit. We have a video from Brother Barry that they're going to show you. So just before Brother McGarry comes this morning, we have this as a video ready. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
God bless you, everybody. It's good to see you this morning. Yes. Hope you're happy to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Hope everybody's ready to hear the word. Well, Brother Barry just wanted me to share a little bit about what's going on. And when he comes back, he's going to give you the full story. And I'm sure he'll have his trusted sidekick give you his version of the story. But for today, they just wanted to share you a few pictures. You can go ahead and put it up, Mitchell. And then they have a little video that they'd like to show. So they're in Tanzania, and where they are is in Arusha, which is right here somewhere. It's right in there. And Arusha is right next, it's about an hour from Mount Kilimanjaro, to put it in perspective. So they're in the city of Arusha, and that's where the main church is. That's where Brother Zephaniah's church was, and then they're now visiting that church, and that's kind of the base of where everybody goes, and then they branch out from there. So that's where they are. But then they also took a side trip up to Mwanza, which is a new spot, which is up here on Lake Victoria. So they're actually visiting a spot that had a lot of issues with false teachings and a little bit of doctrinal issues. So they were up there visiting that church, and scoping it out for another trip next December that they wanted to take with everybody. So he said that it was a very successful time in Mwanza, which was a new spot for, I believe, Brother Barry. And he said that it went very well, and he's hoping to go back there. So this is Brother Barry talking to one of the brothers there, and then they went to Mwanza with, and Brother Frank McComas, whom I think many of you know, is also there. And he's talking to this church, and you can see it's an open-air church, which is what the vast majority of the churches are, open-air. So they don't have any windows, they don't have any screens or anything like that. They're open to the elements and everything like that because the elements are beautiful. So they can just have no windows and it be fine. So this particular church is one like that. They had seven services in total. In 5 days in two cities. So they were pretty busy, and they did a lot of services, one of which was our very own Brother John Anthony. And Dad said to give him a chance to give his testimony, so he got up in front of the youth, and he gave his testimony. And they really liked that. They enjoyed it. So he left a member. He'll come back a reverend. Just treat him the same when he comes back. And to all of you young men, it's a testimony. If John Anthony can do it, anybody can do it. No, John Anthony's a good traveler, and he was a good sidekick to Dad. And if any of the other young people want to go on a trip, you just have to ask, and we can find a way. There's, you can save up. You can always go. It's such a blessing to have someone go with you somewhere. And when Jesus sent the disciples out, he sent them two by two. So if you young guys want to go on a trip with Dad, you just have to ask, and Lord willing, he might make a way to go. And that's a big help to Dad, have someone go with him. Helps the trip go a little bit faster, a little bit easier. So Jonathan, he was excited to be there. This is him and Brother Frank with some of the brothers and sisters there. And then this is Brother Barry preaching in Mwanza. And again, they had a really good trip there. He said overall, the trip was a major success. So we're thankful for that, and the people there were blessed, which is one of the measures that you can count success with. And many times you don't know what the success of your trip will be until many years later or many months later. But they all felt that it was a blessed trip, and they were very thankful for that. They also gave us a video. Brother Mitchell, if you want to throw that up. And I believe John Anthony made this video by himself, and this is just some of the footage that they were that they had compiled that they wanted to show to you. So there'd be many more to come This is just a short clip. And then we can turn it over to Brother Wayne. Go ahead and pray.
That's how we become like Christ. Because immediately, if this was a natural thing, all the sisters would be left out. Because Jesus was a man. And a woman can never be like a man. And that's not what Paul is talking about. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. Okay? But we are all predestined to become into the image of Christ. And what God is doing in your Christian experience, your Christian walk, is making you more like Christ all the time. Every day, through your experiences, through your obedience, even through your failures, in all of the things you go through, He's creating a certain character. And that certain character God is moving you towards the image He had of you before the foundation of the world.
Mungu anakuhamisha kutoka sura fulani ambayo ulikuwa nayo kabla ya kuwekwa msingi wa ulimwengu.
Let me say this. Anakusema hivi. Before the foundation of the world.
Kabla msingi wa ulimwengu.
God knew you.
Makes you want to be there, doesn't it? I may go sometime, but I'm one of those that sinned. But we're thankful for those that go, for Brother Barry and each one that goes into the mission field. Appreciate what they're doing there. And we just thank them for their efforts. Like I say, we're glad to have Stephen and Sarah back. How many is glad to see them this morning? Amen. Let's give them a good hand this time. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're going to get out of the way and let Brother McGarry come this morning. Let's sing the song, You Deserve the Glory. Amen. As he comes this morning. You deserve the glory. And the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
words ring true to our hearts, not just words upon our lips, but that those words ring true in our hearts. So happy to be here with you today. If you'll take your Bibles, I'd like to read in Nehemiah chapter 4. And we'll be reading verses 16 to verse 23. As you're turning to the book of Nehemiah, we bring greetings to you from the saints back home in Dallas-Fort Worth area, Christian Life Tabernacle. They send their greetings to you, special greetings from Brother David, the pastor, and also my wife, Sister Elizabeth, and the children. All want to say hello to you. Wish they could be here, but that would have been quite the undertaking just for the weekend. And I was looking at the weather at the end of the week, and I began to think, well, it might not even work out that we make it here because of the weather. And my airline sent me an email saying, hey, if you want to change your trip, we let you do it without a change fee. And I tried to reach out to Brother Andy and ask him, does it look like you're still going to have church? I was looking at the weather, and I didn't want to fly out here and be stuck in a hotel room for 2 nights with no church. I would have called church in the hotel, and anybody who wanted to come, you could just come. But I was so glad to see everything cleared up and that we're all gathered together here today in service. I shared this at my home church here recently. I think it was just this past Sunday morning I was ministering. And I shared, and the thought from my vantage point was just so simple and very, I mean, you could probably preach it in 15 minutes, but preacher can't preach in 15 minutes, and as I'm looking at it, I was almost feeling somewhat disappointed, and I realized the disappointment was the preacher in me, because every time a minister preaches it, maybe this is just for me, but I haven't had this conversation with another minister, your next service is the most important service you ever preached, and sometimes you've been studying weeks, some ministers years. I've studied on some sermons several years before I preached them. So when you come before that service, even if it's just a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, it doesn't have to be a Sunday morning, to you, this is the end of the world. This is the most important thing. Everything you've done is built to this moment. And if you just go to work on Monday, you know you'll go back to work on Tuesday and then the weekend comes. But for a minister, I think it has an eternal weight to it. And I was sharing this with the church, just how every service to the preacher, I mean, this is so important. You look forward to it. You come to that place. You're under the burden of it. And as I was pondering that and feeling bad for the people that I'd preach something just so simple, maybe something so short, the thought came to my mind, there's some people that don't even think about church till it's time to go. And they don't even think about the service even when they're there. They're just there, and they don't even think about what's going to be happening. And I told the church, maybe we can just meet somewhere in the middle today, and we can just let the Lord have His way. But I do believe God ordains these meetings, and they are supernatural. They are supernatural gatherings because it's part of God's word that we gather here, and it's part of God's desire and His attributes to use this forum, if we could use that word, to speak to us. God Himself speaking to us through His word to accomplish supernatural things. So it's sometimes good just to shake ourselves and realize, although I might do this out of habit, and I'm sure some of our cell phones now just remind us on Sunday mornings, it's time to leave, to drive to Hickory Bible Tabernacle, because they know the habit that we're in. And if we're not careful, we just become mechanical, just like the operating system on our cell phones. Oh, it's that time to go to church again. But ready ourselves and think, God has something. God has the part in this. He has something in store for us at every gathering. Every gathering. We ought to think that way when we get together with one another, that God has a purpose in this. God has a plan. So in Nehemiah chapter 4, and please don't add that to my time this morning. That was not planned. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 16. And we're just jumping right into the middle of a story. We'll try to give some context to it, but we really want to just narrow in on one particular aspect. And I believe this is a good place to read to kind of pull some of these thoughts into view. At the beginning, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 16. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the harbingers, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise at the same time said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brother, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. We could bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we're so happy to be gathered together today. There's something stirring within our souls whenever we gather, and we're so appreciative that you've given us a beautiful place to worship, that you've placed beautiful people in our lives, or you've placed us near them that we could worship with. We pray today, Lord, that as we've gathered together in this place with the people that we are with, that you would come now and speak to us through your word. And in speaking to us, may it strengthen us for the journey. May it cut away from us anything that's hindering us. May it add to us anything that is lacking. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. The title I have today, and I think this may be part one, and we'll just continue in the same subject this evening if the Lord would allow, it's Work and War. Work and War. That's the title I have. And I want to define those two words in the beginning just to get us thinking about the concepts that are implied in my title. But to work, it means to prepare, to perform, to do something or to make something. When you're working, the word even includes the idea of constructing or producing. If you work for something, you're striving after it. It's to operate, it's to function, perform, work, labor, produce. Those are the ideas behind work. But then war speaks of difficulty. If a war speaks of a dispute or hostility or fighting. The actual word war suggests to bring into confusion. And that's what one of the purposes of war, one of the strategies of war, is put your enemy into confusion. But the whole concept of war speaks of bringing something into confusion and disorder. War speaks of armed conflict. So on one hand, you have something where you're performing, you're laboring, you're constructing, you're producing, you're operating, you're functioning, you're building something. Whereas war is hostility, fighting, armed conflict, and perhaps causing confusion or even tearing something down. And this will just be the 10,000 foot view of what I'm trying to say. But God has a plan for our lives. God has a purpose for each one of us. And it's in that purpose that we ought to be laboring in. Find God's purpose for our lives and work that purpose out. Understand what God has called us to do and do what He's called us to do. So we ought to be striving to perform His will, desiring to fulfill His word. So when we have a purpose, we have a plan, and He wants to work us to work according to that. So we're functioning within His will. We're striving to produce the fruits of His word. That's what God's called us to do in each one of our capacities. But then if we call that the work that we're to accomplish, Satan fights against that work. So God's called you to perform, to produce, to make, to strive, to operate, to function. But Satan fights against your operation. He fights against your functioning. And it is we look at this Satan from the very beginning. He has opposed God's work from the very beginning. It's just his nature. It's just the way that he operates. And I want to use from Nehemiah the rebuilding of the walls to show some of the principles of staying active in God's will. Some of the principles of staying active in God's work, and to put the wars that we face, or the war that we're in and the battles that comprise that war, into perspective. Because we ought to be working, and because we're working, devil fights that, and his fighting against us is what produces the war. So we're not just called to always battle, but we're called to work. And because we have a work to do, there's a battle that we face. And I want to be able to set this forth in a way that it could be a real encouragement to some of us. Or perhaps all of us. I think that'd be better. Not just some of us, all of us. In Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 8, it speaks of this, just using this as a quick summary of what happened. Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem, and it says the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. So this is when Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem and destroyed it, brought out captive people captive from Jerusalem. And it describes what happened to Jerusalem. Not only was the king's house burnt and the houses of people burnt, but it says he tore down the walls of Jerusalem. And at the time these walls are being torn down, families are being taken captive. They're carried away into Babylon. I believe the king was blinded and he was bound and he was dragged out of the city. His sons were killed. And so it was a real horrific event that took place when Jerusalem fell. But it describes the walls being torn down. And I believe it does so because walls symbolize something and they're significant. And it says that he broke down the walls of Jerusalem. In doing this, this was a sign of a total failure. And the walls being broken down, it lost its identity. It lost its boundaries. It was now just reduced to rubble. And I want us to think of Jerusalem and the walls thereof as a type of our own lives, the life that you lead individually, a type of the homes that we're desiring to build, not in the natural but the spiritual, a type of our families, a type of our life. And even think of Jerusalem in the sense of your post of duty, that you have a place that you're called to, a place that you're to serve. When the church was inaugurated, or Jesus begins to speak to the church that's going to be inaugurated on the day of Pentecost, he says you're to be witnesses first at Jerusalem. They were to be witnesses and have a testimony and to labor and to manifest first at Jerusalem. And then if they could do the work that they're to do at Jerusalem first, then they could expand to the area. And then they could expand to the region. And it could be all over the world. But you have to be faithful at home first. So he's showing those walls being broken down. I wanted to represent even the significance of walls in our own lives, walls in our families, and walls in our homes. And in the book of Nehemiah, God is restoring the walls of Jerusalem. And I'm sure many of you are very familiar with the story. God's restoring those walls. And he's building back up this place of worship, this place of protection, this place of identity that was so important to the Israelites. And I believe that we, as individuals and as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers, we are called to build up walls. We're to build the walls of our Jerusalem, and we're to have walls that are strong, that offer us a place of safety and a place of protection and a place of worship. As men, we're called to be home builders. Not a natural construction, but spiritual construction. As men, we're to be home builders. As ladies, we're called to be homemakers. So we each have a description, a job to do, something to perform. Men and ladies, home builders and homemakers. And these walls that we're supposed to be building up in our Jerusalem, they represent fortification. It represents protection. It represents safety. And it also, and so when we build up walls, it's a protection to in our lives. We build up walls, it's a protection to our marriage. It's a protection to our home. It's a protection to our children and therefore our families. We build up walls as churches and we build up walls as individual family units. And it's for our protection. And you'll find, I think maybe I ministered on this at some point, I began to ponder this weekend. I said, I've preached everything I know at Hickory Bible Tabernacle. So from here on out, it's review. Just reviewing what Brother Aaron has shared before. But we realize that the ability of the family to be a protection and a hedge about each family member is powerful. And we have that privilege in this hour. We see how perverted Laodicea is and how pervasive the influences are. We have this peace knowing that we have the means of protection to keep the world out by building up walls spiritually in our own lives as the leaders of the family, as the wife and the children. We can just build up walls and it's a protection. We're still here in Laodicea. We're still around Laodiceans, but yet we have a protection, a place of safety and a place of shelter in such a perverted and evil time. But these walls also represent boundaries. Boundaries that if you go beyond this wall, you leave protection. It represents certain lines that we realize we ought not to cross because that's beyond our calling. It's beyond our home. It's beyond the place that God would desire us to be. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, it says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." So if a man does not have control over his own spirit, he likens this man to one whose city is broken down, torn down, and doesn't have any walls. So you could just begin to picture this image of a city. They would typically, a city would be defined by its walls, and it would therefore there would be a border, and it would be a place of sanctuary or safety, and this would be a definitive area of protection that if you're in the walls, then you're safe, or you're within the city, and you're subject to its jurisdiction. And I say that if a man can't control his spirit, he can't rule his govern his body and his thoughts and his own flesh, then he says that he's like a city that is torn down and it's without order, it's without government, it's without protection or safety, and it doesn't have any walls. So anything can come in, anything can leave, there's just no order, there's no control. And so the walls represent control or discipline or a correct government, even of ourselves, of our homes and of our lives. A man who cannot rule his spirit is like one whose walls are torn down. So having walls and strong walls and proper walls represent somebody who is disciplined and governed correctly and has control, and certain things can't get in and certain things can't get out. And there's a safety that comes with the protection of the walls. In Psalms chapter 51, verse 18, this is after David has fallen with Bathsheba and after he's repented when Nathan has brought the word to him to bring him under conviction. He says this towards the end of this great crying out from his heart. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Perhaps David was even seeing himself as the king there, that he was a representative even of Jerusalem, that in him there was a type of Jerusalem, and he had fallen and he had made a mistake, and it was a great error in his life, and Nathan had brought this horror to its full light, and he's repenting, and part of his repentance is to ask God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He's recognizing that this failure on his part, he had allowed some protection had been let down, some guard was missing. And had these walls been fortified and strengthened, or had he been behind those walls, the place that he should have been, in the calling that he was called to? We could even look at that story and realize that the scripture even says it was that time when kings went to war. And the army went to war, but David didn't. So it wasn't so much that he was physically behind the physical walls of Jerusalem, but it was where his post of duty was, where his calling was. And as a king, he should have been out there in the battle. That would have been his protection for Jerusalem, is to be in the will of the Lord, to be in the line of duty as a king. And he stayed out of his duty and was not in the place that he should have been. And so he was outside of that protection of those walls. And so when he makes a mistake, one of the cries in his heart is, Lord, build back these walls again. That I not make these kind of mistakes, that I not get outside of your protection, that I not veer from your will, because when I'm out of your will, that's why this thing happened to me. So he's crying out, build the walls of Jerusalem. And that's what we should desire to have in our lives, is to not to be people who cannot rule their own spirit, but to have strong walls, fortified walls, walls built according to the word, so that God can do his pleasure in Zion. Now in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, it says this. Then said I unto them, Nehemiah speaking now, and this is at the very beginning of these walls being built. He says that, then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste. And catch that, these walls being broken down caused distress. To not see this city and the strength that it ought to be in was a distress to them. He says, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that would be no more a reproach. So this is what's stirring within the heart of Nehemiah, according to prophecy, according to the will of God, according to the time that he was living. And he's to build up the walls of Nehemiah, that there be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And there's been a lot of fellowship amongst some of us ministers about how President Trump has declared Jerusalem the capital city of Israel. And then he's also declared that we're going to move the embassy to there. And some are saying, could he be playing the role of the king, Cyrus, that is going to actually see that Jerusalem is... This restoration of Jerusalem comes. And these are very interesting things to ponder in the times that we're living in.
But we're looking at, in the context here, this is historically when this reproach is to be taken away and Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt here at this time in this Jewish dispensation. And he says that God's, the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, so this is after Nehemiah had shared the vision of the Lord for that day and that time. There was something that rose within their hearts. And they said, let us rise up and build. This was their response. I was maybe hoping for a better amen that time. But that was their response. They were, let's get up, let's build. If that's the vision of the hour, if that's the message of the day, and we are to let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that would be no more a reproach. And then he gives the vindication. God's hand was upon me. This sign, this wonder, these things are taking place. And when they had heard the message, they echoed it back. Let us rise up and build. And so they wanted to do this great work. They wanted to perform it. And it says, so they strengthened their hands for this good work. And I believe that we likewise also receive from the Lord very specific messages. And even we've received a great message, if we could use it in just its totality or generality of the message of the hour. And it's commanded us, it's commissioned us, it spoke to us. It's given us very specific things that we ought to be doing in each role that we play. And we ought to be answering back to the message. Yes, let us rise and do this great work. Let us rise up and build. Let us be up and doing. We should be laboring. We should be progressing. We're not just going in circles. We're not just maintaining the status quo. But there's a trajectory of the bride that is just elevating, even so slightly. It's not just straight up. But yet we're elevating. We're getting higher and higher. Things are getting sweeter. Things are getting brighter. Things are getting clear. Or it ought to be. And it says this, he's saying this now as he's sharing this vision with them of rebuilding the walls. They had it in their hearts. Yes, let's build walls. Let's build these walls back up. And then they did something. They strengthened their hands for this good work. They began to prepare themselves and ready themselves for the work. They wanted their hands, their resolve, their spirits, their dedication, their eyes, everything to be set towards this great work. They begin to prepare themselves to perform their duties in this great work. And so if you want to look at Nehemiah chapter 3, I'm only going to read verses 13 to 15. I could read the entire chapter because the entire chapter has this type of description. And it says this in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 13. The valley gate repaired Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah. They built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. So this is how specific this chapter is it defines a particular portion, the valley gate. And then it says, this family, Hanun, repaired the valley gate. They built it. They set up the doors and the locks. So it's giving a description to what they're doing. And the bars. And then it says, it's 1,000 cubits on the wall that they repaired until you got to the dung gate. So you knew this portion of the wall was being repaired by a specific family or specific group. And these were the things that they were to do. And it was to go all the way up to a new place and up to the dung gate. Then it says this in verse 14. But the dung gate repaired Micaiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the part of Beth-Hakerem. He built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And so here's a description again of what they're to be doing in this particular place along the wall. It says, but the gate of the fountain repaired Shalem, the son of Kolhaza, the ruler of Mitzpah. He built it and covered it and set the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Shiloh by the king's garden, and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. Now what's remarkable about this, if you went and read every single, virtually every verse in here, describes in some way a group of people in a particular place performing a specific work. And when they went to build the walls of Jerusalem, they didn't just all show up and just kind of, let's just chip away at this. Let's just work where we can and let's get this job done. But what's being described here is, this is just a map of it. What's being described is that each person had a place that they were to report to. Each person had a specific responsibility. And the verses are describing, you go here and you're going to work from here to here. And you're going to do these things and you get your job done. And don't necessarily worry about what everybody else is doing. You just do your job. Because, don't worry about the rest of the wall. Don't look at the whole wall and go, oh my goodness, we got to build all this. Just focus on your part. And what you find in here is each one of these here represents a part along the wall that this family was supposed to be working. If I could find it in here, here's Shalem, the fountain gate and the dung gate. And you can see the family that was to build this all along the wall to Hanan, where the valley gate was. And you just see the families all being described one by one, a group described. This was their place. So when they had to build the walls of Jerusalem, it wasn't just everybody showing up and working when they can, where they could, and doing what they wanted to do. So, oh, well, I don't want to work at the dung gate. That doesn't sound very fun. I want to work somewhere else. They had a post that they were called to, a place that they had to work, things they had to do. Could you imagine the chaos if everybody just showed up and said, well, we just want to work over here at the sheep gate. And everyone's fighting over who gets to build this and who gets to build that. Or I want to be by the king's house. But no, they each had a specific place along the wall. And they each had a specific job. And if you look at it as we read it here in one of the verses, it says that Hanan and even Malchiah, it says they built it, they set it up, they locked, they put the locks and the bars. But then when it come to Shalem, it says that they covered it. So there's even a description in here where they had a specific place to work. They had a specific job to do. But yet there was an instance where they had a different job to do than maybe what other people were doing. More, they had to set the doors and the locks thereof, but then they also had to come to the wall of the pool of Shiloh by the king's garden under the stairs that go down to the city of David. There was things that they had to do in an area they had to work. And each one had to be in their place working. And every single one of these roles and these positions were necessary. Even if somebody seemed to have, wow, that's a pretty big work that they gave to Hanan. Why did they get to have such a big work? How come they're doing all this part and then we chop all these other parts up? How come the Tekoites have this big part here and the men of Jericho have this part here? Why were they given these jobs? Well, they don't tell us why. But God knew that each one was suited for whatever the task was. There may be some way you could go in this and find that this part, that there was a connection that these people had with this part of the city and a connection that these people had. And each one had a connection and there's a reason behind it. And there would be thought put into it. Maybe there's family history that knows that this is to be done. Maybe there's trades or uses or abilities or resources. And God knew that. God's the one that ordered it. God's the one that put them all in those places. And God was the one that ordered this. And it spells it out in chapter 3 that each one was to go here and each one had to do a job. And it's the person only had to be worried about their job. Because if everyone along the wall did their job, the wall was going to get built. And so I use this as just an example for us that God calls you to a place. And He wants you there because you have a job to do. And He has equipped you to do that job. The way that He has brought you, the way that He has shaped you and equipped you, and the things that you've even gone through are all things that God wants to use in the place that He put you. And He can't use them if you try to use it in another place. He wants to use it in the place that God has placed you because He says there's something about you and your abilities and the way I made you to where you can be effective in that role and effective in that office. And I don't want you to get out of that office because then you can't do your part along the wall. I think the example has probably been used before in this church, and I know it's been used in many churches, but every church has one pastor. We can't all be the pastor. We can't all just show up with our stack of notes and go, oh, you know, I'd like to preach. I'd like to preach this morning. And another brother's over there said, well, mine are smaller, shorter. I think it'd be better if I preached this morning. And everyone's just vying for a chance to preach. And we drew lots, so we did it by democracy. You can't have that. It can't function that way. We can't all be deacons. We can't all be trustees. We can't all be support ministries or as far as lay ministers and other callings and gifts in the church. We may not have anything visible. We don't all play instruments. We don't all get picked to handle certain functions. But every part is necessary. Every part is necessary. Everyone along this wall, it might be said that one of these people only repaired a very, very, very small, seemingly insignificant section, and it never really stands out. But if they didn't do their part, there'd be a place that Satan could exploit. And it's like that for every single one of us, young to old, in this church here, we have a place along the wall. And we must be faithful in that place along the wall. We must stand there, understand what our duties are, understand what our boundaries are, and not be so much concerned about whether or not somebody else is doing their part, but just do our part. Do our part, trusting that God has also placed that person in their place along the wall. And we can pray for them and assist and desire that God would help. And God places gifts in the body to help us be sure we're all doing our job. But it's important for us to understand that we have a job to do and we want to do it. And it's a place that nobody else can take. And so within this church, you look at your family, you have walls to build, you have jobs that you're to do. The church here, we could even look at as even us individual members of this church. We have a place along the walls that we're building up. But this church itself has a place along the wall that God's building up. These walls of Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem, this bride, the body of Christ around the world. You have a place along that wall. We've got to be faithful in that place. And they stood in their place, and in their place, just keep this visual in your mind, as each one, as these scriptures, you could identify them and show them. They each had a place. They stood in their place, and that was where they would report to duty. And that's where they would stay focused, and they would look at the task that they had to accomplish, and the resources and materials they had, and they stood in their place. And so I want to emphasize this to you today, that we need to know our position. We need to know our post along the wall. We need to know what our work orders are. What are our duties? What does God expect of us? What should I be doing as an individual member of this bride body to be fulfilling my part? Not so much just looking at it as, what can everyone else do? I had actually thought in my heart I might minister on this morning, but I've been ministering a lot this year on the ministry of the Son of Man, or the revelation of the mystery of the Son of Man. And Brother Branham plainly teaches us that when the Word unites here with the person, it manifests the Son of Man again. Amen. And so there is a ministry of the Son of Man on earth today. Even though a Son of Man has done his part and is no longer on the scene, the Word is still uniting with the person under this great revelation of the hour. And when that happens, Brother Branham says, it manifests the Son of Man again. And we become His body and His voice to perform His works and to do His will. So there's a work that we must be doing in this age that we're living in, this great time that we're called to. And the Bible says the Son of Man, Jesus says this of Himself, the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And so here we are in this great revelation of the Son of Man. And we, in this ministry of the Son of Man, we're not to just be sitting down saying, well, minister to me, do something for me. But we realize God has done this great work so that we can minister. We must serve His needs, minister to His will. We shouldn't always be in the position, God, what are You going to come do for me today? But we report to duty even here this morning. Say, Lord, give me my marching orders. Lord, tell me what I need to do to serve You. Tell me what I need to do for You. How can I minister to You? And that should be our mindset, and our objective is, I want to be doing my job right. I want to do God's will, God's way. That's what my whole purpose in life is right now. Is not, oh, could You come to me and save me again? No, God, enable me to do Your will. And I think, I just share this, I think that's pretty much the message anymore of the nominal contemporary Christian music, is I'm broken and I can't do anything and I messed up. Lord, forgive me. And that's how they worship anymore. They're always broken. They're always repenting. They've always made a mistake. They're always dirty and filthy. And they're always, oh, tonight come hold me and lift me up and do something tonight. They're always in the darkness. Listen to it. It's always at night. Always come save me in my darkness. Oh, come get me out. I've made a mistake. I've done this wrong. Because that's where they always are in their minds. But we've been lifted up into a different ministry where we say, you know what? I'm no longer in darkness. I'm in the light. Shalom. Good morning to the bride. I say good morning to anybody I know that believes this message, no matter what time it is. 11 o'clock at night, I say good morning. They say, you mean good night? I go, no. Brother Bram said, it's good morning to the bride. If you're not bride, I'll say good night. But if you're bride, good morning. And in this day, we work. We've got to know our position along the wall, what our duties are. Lord, what can I be doing? We have a commission. We have a responsibility Take responsibility. God's given us marching orders. And there's general marching orders. There's specific marching orders. There's things that we can just look at our lives and begin to identify by our name and by our birth and where we are, that we have duties. I cannot be, and if I tried, I'd be a failure at it, a housewife. Can't do it. Because I'm not a wife. I'm not a woman. No matter what kind of confusion they try to set today, there's only two genders. And I, by my gender, I realize I've got a calling. This is an office I'm in. My gender declares an office according to the Word of God of things that I could be doing. Your gender as a lady speaks to you. There's things that you ought to be doing. And each one of us ought to be doing our job and not pointing our finger at the other gender, telling them to do their job. If you do your job, you enable the other to correctly do their job. And I would suggest that starts with the head, the husbands. Do your job and the rest just start to line up. And this is, it's important. And I want to share this perhaps just as a thought and maybe not be able to amplify it too much. But there is power that comes with being in your position. If you're in the place that God called you, in that place is the power and the provision and the protection that you need to accomplish His purpose. I guess I could have said perform His purpose and we had a beautiful alliteration there. That was spontaneous. Write that down for me in case I forget it. But that's what, if we're in our position, there's power, protection, and provision to perform His purpose. It's not even a tongue twister. It just rolls off easily. But that's only if in your position. When you leave your position, what happens? You leave your source of provision. You leave your source of power and protection. So it's in your position where God's called you. That's where you find the fullness of strength. That's why you find the fullness of joy. That's where you find the fullness of power to perform your duty. Being at your post of duty gives you power to perform that duty. A deacon at home today does not have power to be a deacon. Because he's at home. And I don't know if there's a deacon at home. I don't know. Maybe he's in the mountains where they got a lot of snow, so there could be a good excuse. But when you arrive at your post, there's provision. When you're in the place that you ought to be, God provides. And I think we should think deeply about this because many times weakness and lacking is often the result of us not being in our position. The weakness and lacking in our lives is not because we need God to come and give us strength or God to come and give us what we lack, but we need God to awaken us to the reality that we've just simply moved from the position that we ought to be in. And listen, it could be as simple as your attitude towards the Word of God. Your part of your position is your respect towards offices, your respect towards the pastor, your respect towards your wife as husbands, the way you view your wife, the way we view one another. Just the wrong attitude takes you out of your position. And out of your position, you begin to experience weakness and lacking. Say, oh God, give me strength. Oh God, give me what's lacking. And God just needs to awaken you to the reality that if you just take a step back into your position and regard things correctly or have the right attitude, the power and protection and all those things, the provision is there in the position. The lacking is gone. The weakness is gone. All by just getting right in the place where He's provided the power. He's provided the provision. I think that's just a beautiful, beautiful, very deep and rich thought that I want you to ponder and perhaps take from today. In John chapter 4, I want you just to see the attitude of Jesus Christ. He says, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Now, before I say anything more, ponder this, that we are taught that we actually finish the work that He didn't finish. And that was, He says, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." And all that Jesus did not finish in His day, He left for His bride in this day to finish it. But Jesus' attitude towards that work was, "My meat, my substance, what keeps me going day by day and gives me life and gives me energy to wake up and make it through the day is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." That, and He even suggested that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. That means you can literally live by God's will. You can literally live according to God's purpose for your life. Because when you're in God's purpose, provision is there. God's will and God's time will never lack for provision. So when you're in God's will and you're living according to God's word, Jesus is saying, don't worry about any of these things. They'll be added unto you, because God's word says, as long as you're in His perfect will, these things will be supplied. Now, it may not be as much as you want and as pretty as you want, and you have it for as long as you would want to have it. But God said, I'll give you what you need, not what you want. He says, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. There's substance. There's life. It's something that's invigorating when you do His will, when you labor for His kingdom. He says in John chapter 5, verse 17, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. He works, so I work. This was His attitude upon the when He was on earth, is I must work, finish His work, and I work. He says in John 9, 4, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. That's why I believe there's just such a beautiful thought in this working while it is day. We realize that Brother Branham, very beautifully and very clearly and articulately, he puts it, sets forth just how dark Laodicea is. Just full of darkness. But then after the word is opened, he begins to declare shalom. Good morning. Arise, shine, for thy light has come. Now, it's not even the light from the lamps, but it's the light of the Lord, the light of the word for this day. The evening light is not a setting sun. It's the rising of the sun. That's the paradox of the scriptures. When it seems as if everything's gone, the sun rises. And we have the light of today. And Brother Barron begins to show us we're in a day now. We have the light. Unlike any other age has had the light. So what that very characteristic of the time that we're living in isn't a fading light, and it isn't time to go to bed. It's a risen sun, a rising sun. It is a dawning of a new day. These beams are breaking upon us, and we feel this glow of eternity shine us. That very gleam that came to us at the opening of the Word declared to us, it's time for the bride to do her work. It's time for you to labor. It's time for you to work. It's time for you to do the things that the Word would require of you. We are in the presence of the Son. It is a day. It's time for us to work while it is day. Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. And then we come to the end of the age, the end of time, when God has a bride that will finish His work. And what does He do? He brings us into this day. We're in this time of light to do His work. And so Jesus expresses these things, and there's several scriptures we could use to express it. My meat is to do His will and to finish His work. My Father works, I work. I must work His works while it is day. We know Brother Branham teaches us in wisdom versus faith how he had a revelation of who he was. He knew who he was. He knew what the scripture said about him. He knew what he was to do, and that gave him faith. He says in perfect faith, and that gave him faith because he understood his position. The faith of Jesus Christ came from an understanding of His position. Your faith will come from an understanding of your position. A greater, a more unfolding of your position. There's times that men occupy positions and they do it faithfully and they do it well, but they've done it never fully understanding their position. They did it because they were asked. They prayed about it. They felt led to do it. The people voted on it. They fulfilled that role. And they're doing it faithfully and they're doing it well. But yet they've never fully understood what that role is. I had a fellowship recently with some deacons who had some questions and their desire on their heart. They just seemed like something was lacking and they wanted to do more. And I began to take the Word of God, the Bible and the message, to show them what a deacon was supposed to do. And one of them was sitting there and he went, like, well, this changes everything. Now I realize what my responsibilities are, what a duty of a deacon is. And so now I know that as long as I'm doing this, I'm fulfilling my role and this is what I'm to do. And it gave a more fulfilling meaning to everything he had already been doing. He wasn't going to probably change anything he was doing already. But now it had more meaning, more purpose. And now he could walk greater in the calling that God called him to. He understood his position. He knowed what he was. And then he says, you've got to recognize your position as he recognized his position. There is overcoming power in recognizing our position. There's a position that we will all occupy as the bride in this end time. This is the position that God has placed us in, this highest place, in this this growth of the body of Christ where we come to the head. We'll all recognize our position. But then even as a part of that, as Jesus recognized Him being the firstborn among many brethren, He's part of this body even as it unites together. We're all part of the same body. He had a part to play. You look at Brother Branham, he had a specific part to play. Now you have a specific part to play. All part of the same body, but members in particular with different functions. With different responsibilities and different purposes. We've got to recognize our position as He recognized His position. And when we can recognize our position along the wall, we can say, I know it's my job to repair the valley gate, to set up the doors and the locks and the bars, and it's 1,000 cubits under the dung gate, and that is where my responsibility ends. And as long as I stay faithful in this section along the wall, then God is pleased. There's power, there's pleasure, there's provision, there's protection. God will be with me all the way in this place along the wall. I don't need to get upset that Malachi is not doing his job in the dung gate. Oh, I best guess I got to go do his job. No, stay in your place. Stay in your position. You realize why it's so important to be in your position? Because when you get out of position, you tempt somebody else to get out of position. We all have to be in our position. As Brother Branham described, God's great army, each star in its place, holding its position. And as long as they hold their position, there's order even on the earth. That a heavenly body getting out of its place would cause a catastrophe on the face of the earth. How much more us within our families, within a church, and in the global body of Jesus Christ, we must maintain our position. And don't let other people getting out of position move you from your position. It's so tempting many times, even in defense of your position, to get out of position. You're trying to defend your position, but in doing so, you get out of position. You see somebody else doing something wrong, or saying something wrong, or teaching something wrong, so you try to show how wrong they are, and in doing so, you become wrong because you get too carnal in your defense, and too carnal and your aggressive way of correcting it, that you go right out of the Word into error. And now you're wrong, and they're wrong, and then somebody else is tempted to try to correct both of them. They get in there and they try to correct it, and they just find another way to be wrong. Just stay in your place. Stay in your position. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 17, it says, they which builded on the wall, they that bear burdens. Notice again, different roles, different callings, different positions. They bear burdens with those that laid it. So there's those that built, those that bear, those that laid it. It says everyone though. Whether you're one that built, one that you laid it. No matter what role you had, you could be the one that picked up a stone and handed it to somebody who carried the stone, who gave it to somebody who placed the stone down, who then someone came who could set the stone and put the mortar in place. No matter what position you had along the wall, it says everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work. Everybody had a hand in the work. Everybody was working. So everyone had a hand that worked. And this is with the other hand held a weapon. So everyone knew there was a work to be done. Everyone knew that there was a part that they had to do. But then everyone else held a weapon. And I want you to ponder this. Your attention and your response and your pull has been so extraordinary this morning that I think I could preach for at least 4 hours. Anybody want me to try that? I think that would be my longest ever. We could set records today. As we home build, as we home make, as we work for the cause of Christ, He's given us a tool to hold. A resource, the Word of God. We must hold that in our hands. With one hand, we hold the Word of God. Now, if you want to take that and say, well, tools and resources, yes, there's tools and there's resources, and they're provided by the Word of God. I've described myself as a one-tool preacher. I bring the Word, and that tool can perform any job. It can perform any work. It is multifaceted. It's multi-tooled. It's got multi-application. But it's all the Word of God. There's a way that you can take the word and apply it into somebody. They might call it psychology because it's dealing with the thinking. It's dealing with the mind. But it's the word that's doing it. You can say, oh, well, that's just worldly counseling. But if you take the word and do it, then it's the word that's counseling in a marriage. That the word is multifaceted, multi-purpose. You can use it for every situation, every occasion. So we have a job to do, and make sure you're performing your job with the tools and resources the word provides you. We hold that in our hands. But then it says something extraordinary. While they're building, they had a weapon in the other hand. They have a job to do. They have a work to do. But then at the same time, they're holding a weapon. Why were they holding a weapon? I think I'm running out of time this morning, but I'll just maybe read one verse. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, you'll find that there is a mocking of what they're doing. And Sanballat and Tobias, the Amorite, and they're mocking him. They're threatening him. They despise what they're doing. They're not happy with what they're doing. And so Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the different ones, they hear that they're building the wall. And so all these people who have no identity with Jerusalem and who are not part of this rebuilding of Jerusalem, they see this thing that they're doing in this great work. And it says in verse 8, they all conspired, it says, and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Now, it may be very difficult for you to understand this, but everything that is not a part of rebuilding the walls of this bride, not a part of the building of New Jerusalem, the part of this God's specific work in this hour to bring a bride to perfection, is conspiring to hinder it. He says, all conspired, all of them together, now to come and fight against Jerusalem and hinder it. And now they realize they had a work to do, a job to do. Now the whole world and 200,000 demons and the denominational systems and enemies and skeptics and critics and make-believers and unbelievers are all now conspiring to hinder the work that they were doing on the wall. And so it's one thing if they were just building and every time they checked Instagram, the enemy, Sanballat, saying, hey, great work you're doing. And Tobiah is tweeting out, hey, hashtag, the walls are coming up. We're pulling for you. And all the Arabians and all the Ammonites and all the other enemies are saying, pray for Jerusalem, hashtag, build the walls. And everybody's in support and everybody's following and everyone's encouraging. That wasn't so. All the enemies were taking to their Finsta accounts and Instagram and Snapchat and Messenger and Facebook, and they're all posting, hey, they're building, let's go stop them. And as they became aware that, you know what, we thought this was God's will, and we believe God called us to this, and we're doing a great work, and this is our right, and this is our land, and the king's given us permission, and everything should be okay, and everything's in order, and we're doing everything the right way. We should just be able to work, and two hammers in hand, and just get the job done, and use more hands to get the work done. But then they realized there was an enemy gathering around them that would come at any moment to stop them, so they had a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other. Because they said, we're not going to let the fact that there's an enemy trying to stop us keep us from working. So they had to have a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other. And that's the same image I'd want to place before you, that we must work and war. We have a hammer in one hand, a sword in the other. We must be prepared to fight, but we must keep working. It says in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 18 to 23, for the builders, or the establishers, everyone had his sword girded by his side. We all have a tool belt and a sheath. Well, a place we put our hammer, a place we put our sword. Why? Because we may have to do both. It says, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and large. And we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In that place thereof, you see, you hear the sound of the trumpet. Resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. There'll be a sounding. There'll be a time when you realize it's time to put that hammer in the tool belt and pull out the sword. But until you hear that sound, until you hear that moment that it's time to fight, don't stop working. Until the trumpet is clearly declared that this is a battle that you must fight because you've been called to work, you just keep working. And in that instance, in that order, he says, our God shall fight for us. There would be a trumpet sounded, and everyone would leave their place along the wall, and they'd all gather from whatever part it was. Oh, somebody's attacking the valley gate. They're attacking the valley gate. And all of a sudden, there'd be a rush of all these believers gathering from around the wall with swords drawn to fight in the place that the enemy would attack. But it wouldn't be them fighting. He says, our God shall fight for us. But it had to be in His time, in His place, according to His will, if you were working along the wall. So He says, so we labored, verse 20, we labored in the work. Half of them held the spears from the rise of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, I said unto the people, let everyone with his servants lodge within Jerusalem. Stay within this. Don't leave it. That in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brother, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard, no matter what calling, what position, where they were from, once they'd been called to Jerusalem, once they'd been called to this work, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. These people were consumed with their job. Consumed with the task that they had to build that wall, and they were fully aware of the perils of it. That's why they all showed up with a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other. They had the proper preparation. Maybe I could put it this way. They had an understanding of what the risks were, of what the work entailed. They had the perspective of everything. They knew that they had to stay on this wall and do their job, but they had an enemy that was going to try to stop it. And they didn't let the existence of an enemy distract them. Because it is a struggle today if we look at ourselves and the position that God's called us to and the things that we ought to be accomplishing. It is a fight to stay on task. Service starts at 10:30, right? So I'm trying to do the math with the watch that's an hour behind. It's a fight to stay on task. It's constant pressure. Tactics of the enemy, tricks and bluffs and feints and lies and rumors and all sorts of things to try to distract us. But I want to read in Nehemiah chapter 6 verses 1 to 9. And I want to read this and I want you to catch how this enemy works, his tactic, and how he works it against us. And I'll try to read quickly so that I can... So it's 12:15, is that what it is? It's 12:15? He said, now it came to pass, Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Now it came to pass when Sambalat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian. Now we've already read earlier that there was already this threat. They had already all conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and hinder it. So they'd prayed for God's protection, and there was complaints, and there were certain things that happened. But now we begin to see there's deceit and there's trickery. And now they're going to try to do something better. They kept working. Nothing that didn't stop them before. So now the enemy has to get more aggressive. And it says, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein. So this work is nearly completed. Though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sambalat and Geshem sent unto me, saying... So they had sent a DM right to them. They had hit them up on Instagram or Snapchat. They're emailing them. They're posting something on his wall. They're poking them. Whatever it is they do. And they're sending a message to him. They're not coming to him. They're sending a message to him saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. And that's your first flag right there. Anytime the devil tells you to meet him, you can say, oh no. Because that's all it was going to be. It was a trap. It was a trick. It's very plain that this was a trick. Oh no. And that's where the devil wanted to meet him, in the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. What a wonderful grace that Nehemiah didn't get so self-righteous in his work and so lifted up in his calling and everything God had done, and say, nothing can stop this work. I'll go down there and show them that we're right and everybody else is wrong and we're doing a great work and look at what we've done and we couldn't have got this far without this and the king has vindicated us and this has happened. He realized, this is mischief. They thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work. So that I can't not come down and argue with you. I cannot stop working to answer your questions. I cannot stop to listen to your lies and your rumors and everything you'd want to do to tear me down. I am doing a great work so that I not come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? This is the devil trying to goad him into a fight. And he could have rationalized, well, if I got to build the wall, I'll fight. But he's trying to get him from stopping his work. He says, yet they sent unto me four times. They wouldn't stop. They're just psychodialing now. Or just rapid fire. They're trying to get a hold of him. They're not going to stop. And I want you to catch this aspect that's taking place. He's trying to get them out of position. Trying to get them away from the wall. What was it the enemy said before of the children of Israel? Well, their God is the God of the mountains. Just get them in the plains and we'll whip them. Wanting to get them away from Jerusalem. Get them away from the wall. Get him to stop working. And as soon as he puts down his hammer, even if he shows up with the sword, he's left his calling. He's left his position. And once you leave your position, then there you've left your source of power. You've left your source of provision. You've left your source of protection. You've left it. And you show up for a fight and you're in this plane and you're getting ready to fight and you realize, oh no, I don't have what I need. This isn't a battle I can win, but yet I'm a believer. Yet I'm called to this. Yet this is the enemy. Yet I was called to defeat him. But you're not called to defeat him on his ground. You're called to defeat him on your ground, on God's ground. And so it says, I'll just skip. They do it four times. They send him an open letter. The fifth time with an open letter in his hand. And he says, it's reported that the Jews are going to rebel and that you're building the wall, that you made, that you're going to lift up someone else as your king. And so they're telling lies. You appointed prophets to preach, saying there's a king in Judah. And now it's reported that there's a king. And he says, now you're saying, let's take counsel together. And then this is his response. In verse 8, there are no such things as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. It was lies to get them to stop building. It was lies to get them to stop working. The devil works the same way today. In whatever role you've been called, whether it's this church and their position along the wall, the devil will lie to this church to get it to stop doing the things that it should be doing. The devil will lie to you as the individual members of this church to get you to stop doing what you should be doing in the position that God called you to. Whatever level, micro, macro, however you want to look at it, you have a place along this wall. And the devil's method of operation is to lie to get you to leave your post along the wall. Well, I'll go show him that that's a lie. No, stay. Stay in the place that you're working. Stay along the wall. He says this, he says, for there are no such things. He says, for they all made us afraid, saying, this is what was their motive in the back of their mind. From the very moment they begin to write, from the very moment they begin to conspire, the very moment they begin to fight against us, they said in their hearts, this is what the devil wants to accomplish to you. Their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. Even at the end of the day, they just wanted the lies and the threats and the bluff of a fight to weaken your resolve to get the job done. That's how the world works. Listen, the less you digest of the world, the stronger you will be in your work. And that goes from news to socializing. The less of the world you digest through sports and entertainment and food channels and recipes and all sorts of things that we could... Hey, I love food. I heard a commercial one time that says, you ever read a cookbook and say this would make a good movie? And I'm like, yeah, that's me. But we can't even be distracted by hobbies and recreations and things. Everything has to have its perspective in place. And don't let the world draw you out. It only weakens your resolve to stay on the wall and do your work. He says, if we just can do that, even if we can't quite get them into, oh no, we can weaken their hands that they'll not work. And this is their cry. Oh, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. That ought to be our cry. That ought to be our prayer. Now, O God, strengthen my hands. Don't stop working when the enemy starts bluffing. Don't stop your work along the wall when he threatens. I just want to use so many different examples, but we know in the greatest battle ever fought, Brother Bram talks about Nellie Sanders, who had an experience with the Lord. And she is in a situation where this is the word she shares with Brother Bannon. She said, I had some stuff. I was going home to make a dress. Now, doesn't that sound like the right work? She was doing the right thing. She was going to go make a dress, and she has all the material she needs for a nice gingham dress, and she's got it under her arm, and she's walking to go make a dress, and all of a sudden she hears music. And she should have said, "Oh no, that's the devil trying to get me down into that plane. That's the devil stopping me." Yeah. Now, you know why that happened? Because she had all the tools, and she had the desire in her heart to make a dress. She had the material. She had the resources at home. She's in the light. She's in that mind to do the will of God. She's in that mind. And so what does the devil do? He just throws out a distraction. And what does she do? She stops for a moment to listen. And perhaps whatever she rationalized in her mind, she took one step away from that objective to make a dress that would be pleasing to the Lord. And look at what we all may understand the story. If not, you could go back and listen to it later. We run out of time. But she fell. It took even on a spirit that Brother Branham describes as being cast out. Brother Branham said, she says, "I heard that music." She had a job to do. She had a work to do. And the devil found some way to get her to step away from that purpose. He said, what happened? She stopped for a moment. That's all. Don't stop at all. God sinks His word in your heart. Just take the sword and start chopping and cutting. If there's an obstacle in the way. Don't veer off and go up the steps or down the steps into a bootleg joint or into a dance hall or into a place you shouldn't be and think that you could take the sword and start cutting there if it's in the way of your line of duty. Take the sword. Don't stop. Just take the sword and start chopping and cutting. Hallelujah. I ain't got time to wait for nothing else. I just crossed over. I haven't got time to even settle down. I want to try to wrap this up. Let me just say, we need to ask God to strengthen our hands for this work. We need to ask God to strengthen our hands for war. We want to know the boundaries that you ought to be building. We want to know the position that God would have us along the wall. Train us to build. We could take so many scriptures showing that God trains us to build. Train us to fight, Lord. Put us in that place, in that position to do the things that are pleasing. We could ask God, "Lord, show me what my job is." Could you imagine if you showed up at a job, no matter what company it was, it says, "Well, your job title is Red Hat." Okay. When you come Monday, you're a Red Hat. All right, I'm a Red Hat. And they give you a Red Hat. I mean, eventually you'd say, "Well, I know how much a Red Hat makes. And I know what hours a Red Hat works, but can you just tell me what a Red Hat does? I mean, I'm here, I've showed up, I'm wearing the Red Hat, I'm getting paid. But what does a Red Hat do?" It's like, "Oh, well, this is what a Red Hat does." And it's the job description that really tells you what a Red Hat is. Or a blue hat, or whatever your favorite color is. Fuchsia, mauve. Whatever it is, you want to know, what's my job description? What are the duties I have when I report in the morning? What are the things that I must accomplish? Listen, I think it is so wonderful once you understand as a husband, especially as a housewife and a mother. To me, it's just so rewarding when, not that I've ever experienced it as a housewife, but it's so rewarding to understand what your ultimate purpose is and your general responsibility is and what your overall vision is in a home. And you realize that if you have the desire, you're a stay-at-home mom, you cook, you clean, you iron, you run, you do the dry cleaning, you take care of the bills, you do all these things, you have all these tasks, and you homeschool 3 children, and you're doing all these things to manage a household, you're doing all these things to labor, and you get to the end of the day, and you go, "Well, I was able to do laundry, I wasn't able to do this errand, I wasn't able to do that." You can be left with a great sense of loss at the end of the day, like you didn't get things done, but when you realize that at the end of the day, if you just bring God glory, that if at the end of the day you could say, "We brought God glory," then you could be at peace knowing the laundry will get done eventually. And it's true. Those things will get done. Just stay on task and understand. The companies have an overall objective. No matter what happens at the end of the day, this is what we have to accomplish. These are your job duties and these are the things that you must do. But if at any time you have to deviate in order to accomplish our overall objective, we will allow that because overall what we want at the end of the day is God's will to be done, Christ to be glorified, and for the Lord to be pleased. And if you have to deviate from some specific job description under that office in order to satisfy the overall purpose of your position, God is still pleased and we have no sense of loss at the end of the day. Oh, I pray that God could just break that upon somebody's heart. I know there's somebody here who's wrestled and labored under that bondage because they haven't quite understood their position and what their ultimate purpose is in that role. We need to know our job, what needs to be done, and then recognize there's an enemy trying to stop us. In Nehemiah, there was vision, there was purpose, there was an objective, and there was progress. But the enemy was quick to stop it. You have to realize that the devil's goal is to stop God's goal. God has a goal, and it's not to stop the devil. God's goal is to accomplish, He has something full redemption to achieve a bride. Now, so God has a goal, and it's not to stop the devil, it's to achieve a bride. And there's an enemy trying to stop God's objective. So then as a part of that objective, God is going to allow His ultimate achievement to ultimately defeat the devil. God, in essence, is even and essentially saying, you know what, I'm not going to do it myself. I'm going to raise up a bride and I'm going to have my wife whip you. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have my wife beat you up. In her place, in her position, as she does God's will, in order to accomplish it, because there's a devil trying to oppose it. And this is where I've definitely run out of time, and it's going to have to just be impressed upon you, and perhaps we could continue this evening. I just had some other things I wanted to share this evening in this vein. But this is where, I know it's lengthy, and I know some of you are very, very tired. You're showing it to me with your yawns. Just right at the moment, I think, oh, they're finally going to amen me. This is going to be a loud one. Amen! It's... I'm like, oh, well, maybe next time. And then I get my hopes up, and oh, it's another yawn. And then I think they're going to raise their hands. They're going to raise their hands and say amen. It's... But we need to know the difference between the work and the war. You need to know what your job is, what your work is, and then know when to fight as it relates to your work. Because many times we fight because we're not working. We have a job to do, something that God wants us to do. As we're working in that job, there's a chance, and there's a guarantee though, there's a guarantee that as you progress in that line of duty, the devil's going to come and meet you in that road. And when you meet him in the road, you draw your sword and you start fighting. Because it's what's next. It's in the way of doing your job. But sometimes we have our sword drawn and we're fighting, and it's not even to further the work that God's called you to. You're actually fighting because you're not working. So catch the difference. There's fights that we engage in this war because we're working. But then there's also fights we take and we take up and we're fighting because we're not working. And you've got to know the difference, because victory's only guaranteed in the one that comes when you're working. There might be a fight you need to abandon. Say, whoop, oh no, I picked the wrong fight. Let me get back to my place along the wall. If you want to whip me, you're going to have to come do it over here. And see if the devil's willing to come meet you on that ground. To work, we must know our position. We must know our line of duty, our responsibility. Know God's will. To fight, we must know why we're fighting. We must know what we're fighting for and who we're fighting against. The musicians would come. That might help me stop. Ask yourself, why am I fighting today? Is it because I'm in the line of duty? Or is it because I took a step out from behind the wall? Am I in the plane, in the plane of, oh no? Am I in a spot where I shouldn't have never been? Did I let the enemy, through some temptation or enticement, maybe through my own stubbornness, my own rebellion, I veered from His purpose and calling for me? And that's the reason why I'm fighting. And the way to win this fight is to flee back into His protection. To come back to the place along the wall. That's the way I'm going to win this battle. But if you're on the line, if you're in the battle, if you're on the wall, and the enemy comes, that's a battle that God will fight for you. You've heard the story in the greatest battle ever fought of Peter Cartwright. God had called him to hold a revival. It says God spoke to him. This is what he's to do. He went to the town. He went to work. He rented the storeroom. He started cleaning. He started fixing everything up. How many of you are familiar with the story? Almost nobody. So they don't have to read the whole thing. So we're going to, there'll be no crowds at the restaurants today. I mean, that's a plus. And so God called him to do something. He went to the place God called him. He had to rent a storeroom to furnish to further that objective. He had to get it ready for the meetings to further that objective. Everything had a part within that objective. But then someone shows up to try to stop it. The story says he went down and the bully comes to get him to stop. So he goes down there and stops at the door. And Peter Cartwright had his coat on. You know, he's just washing the windows and the walls down and fixing around. And the big bully walked over there and pulled his coat back and a pistol hanging on his side. So he's trying to intimidate him. He says, "What are you doing?" And Peter might have looked back, looked at the gun, looked back up at him and said, "Is that a trick question? I'm washing windows. What does it look like I'm doing?" Right? I'm washing windows. The presence of the gun and the big bully wasn't going to stop him. Because that's what God had called him to. Brother Branham says, he just kept washing the windows. He had one purpose. God told him to hold the revival. The bully says, "We don't allow revivals around here." He said, "Oh, but the Lord told me to hold this revival." He just kept on right at his work. He said, "There's one thing you have to understand. I run this town." Peter says, "Oh, you do?" He just kept washing windows. Notice he never stops. He never gets down off that chair. He keeps doing the job. God told me, all these things doesn't change what God told me to do. None of this changes it. He says, "Before you have a revival, you have to whip me first." "Oh, I do? Well, I'll just do that next then." He just took off his coat, walked over there, reached him by the collar, knocked him down the floor, jumped on top of him, said, "I must fight. If I should reign, increase my courage, Lord." He pounded the tar out of him. Said, "You got enough?" Sometimes in order to do God's work, you have to fight. But you'll know. You'll know when. When it's the next job. Not when you have to put down the hammer and leave your position to fight. But when you can have the rag in one hand and a collar in the other and beat the tar out of them. Then you know you're in the line of duty. This is a battle I can win. This is where God said He'll fight for us. He says, "You had enough?" The boy said, "Yes." And he got up, shook his hand, and he got saved that night in church. He says, "There you are. Just take the word of God and cut your way through every doubt. You see it? Sure. If that's the next job, let's get it done. The next thing I know to do is to get away from my doubts. Cut it down. That's my next job. Get away from frustrations. If my senses tell me, well, you feel bad. That's the next thing to do is cut that away. Well, my conscience tells me, well, you might as well cut that thing away. You're not going any further than that. Just get your next job done." Sometimes the next job is to fight. That's why we carry a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other. But it's got to be in the line of duty. Take your coat off and barrel right into it. Just keep on going. One objective, he says, "I'm going to win. I can't lose. I'm going to win." He says, Satan anoints. That's his tactic. What's his first tactic? What's his first place he met? The mind. She stopped for a moment to listen to what he said. "Oh, you don't say so." That's where many little females made their mistake. And many little male made his mistake. That's right. Stop for a moment. Just stop for a moment. Don't stop working. Don't stop furthering this objective. If the enemy gets in your way, take your coat off and go to war. But no, that's when you know it's in the line of duty. He said, "Don't stop for nothing. You've got the message. Jesus lives. God's a healer. That's the message. Don't stop for nothing. No reasonings. No, nothing else. Just keep working." Let's stand to our feet. Would there be anyone here to say, "Lord, strengthen my hands for this great work. Lord, strengthen my hands for this great work." I believe that you could take into your heart this afternoon. That this strengthening for this great work is to understand your position, to understand your duties, to cast down every lie of the enemy, to bring captive any thought that opposes this will of the Lord for your life. Because there's times in our lives where we come up against something and we're wrestling and we're fighting and we're warring. Your victory today could be in just simply understanding that you're in the line of duty. And that this enemy, this battle, this barrier, you can make it over it. You can make it through it. You can put it under your feet. Because you're in the line of duty. You're where God's called you. You're doing the things He's asked you to do. And if that enemy's there this morning, you draw your sword of faith. And you stand there saying, I know that I'm in the place that God's called me to. Moses one day in the line of duty came up against a Red Sea. There was no way they could cross. They could cross. And the enemy's coming down from behind. There's sure death in front of them. And Brother Bram says he stayed just exactly with God's Word. Because he sought God first. And he knew his position. He knew he was born for that age to manifest the Word at that time. And then right in the line of duty, coming up against something that he didn't know what to do. What happened? The seed of Abraham was promised to possess the enemy's gates. So when the Red Sea became a gate that he couldn't come through, God moved upon the scene and took the gate and went away with it. And Moses walked across the sea on dry land. His seed possessed the gate. Abraham's seed today, if you're in the line of duty, God will make a way. Stay on task. Stay on the wall. Keep fighting. Don't let the world, don't let the enemy, don't let the lies, don't let the world weaken your hands. Say, Lord, strengthen my hands for this great work. We say, strengthen my hands for war. Because in the line of duty today, in my walking in your perfect will, in my position and in my calling, I've come up against a battle. I've got a bully standing in front of me. They say, I can't go any further. Then let the Lord just anoint you to chop that bully down. Recognize your calling. Recognize your work. The task that you must accomplish. Why don't we bow our heads with those who raise their hands. Say, God, show me my stewardship. Let me recognize the devil and all of his tricks. See that there's a devil fighting against every effort in this calling. Say, God, help me. And I believe this does. It helps us to understand why Satan fights so hard against us. I'm going to pray today that God would show you whether you're in the line of duty. If you are, keep working and hold steady. Because if the war comes, God will fight it for you. If you're not in the line of duty, I want to pray for you today that God would get you back in step. Can we do that? Let's bow our heads. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, sincere hands have been raised. And they're crying out to you. It may not be an audible call, Lord, that we would hear. It may not even be anything visible if I was to scan the audience and try to look for a sign that you're dealing with someone's heart. Lord, I may not be able to discern one physically. But I know within my spirit that very serious, sobering, supernatural things are transpiring at this very moment. And that you've answered the heart's cry of your people who have wrestled in these matters and pondered these things and experienced these very things that we've spoken about. And I pray, Lord, that for those you've called to this wall, if they're in the line of duty and facing a battle, may they keep working and hold their resolve and know that you'll fight for them. But Lord, if we've wandered away from that wall and we find ourselves in the plain of, oh no, Lord, may we come back to the wall. May we leave that fight, not lay down our sword, but leave that fight to come back to pick up our hammer. Because Lord, may we understand fully today we're only balanced when we have a hammer in one hand and the sword in the other. We can only stand balanced when we fight with the hammer in a hand and a sword in the other. Lord, we can only work balanced when we have the sword in one hand and the hammer in the other. Lord, help us today. Give us understanding of these difficulties that we've run up against. Are they because we're working, or is it because we're merely fighting? I pray, Lord, this could be a great deliverance for your people, a great strength to them. Lord, I need not know it. I don't need to know it, but Lord, may it be a reality in their hearts that something profound and supernatural is taking place today that'll have eternal benefits, Lord. In this life and the life to come, Lord, we commit them to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's a bride, she's rising up. Oh, there's a bride, she's rising up. Oh, there's a bride, she's rising up. Oh, she'll break every chain, she'll break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain again. Oh, to break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. There is power. Oh, there is power in the name
of Jesus. Oh, there's power in your position. Lift your hands and believe. Every chain is broken. In your place, there's provision, there's power, protection, and pleasure. Place me along this wall, Lord, of Jesus.
Lord, don't say grace.
Let's give him a good hand clap this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Has your heart been stirred this morning? I say mine has. And Brother Aaron, that may have been taken out of the archives, but that sure was a good message. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just bring it on. Amen. I appreciate the word this morning. How is your wall coming today? Ask ourselves that question. How is our wall coming? Are we getting it built? I feel like I've failed. I really do. Amen. Praise the Lord. I know that God has spoken to us today. He spoke to me, and I dare you hadn't missed anyone here today. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we're just thankful, Lord, today that we've had this opportunity to, Lord, come to worship You, Lord, and give You all honor and praise for all the good things You've done for us, Lord. God, You sent Your servant by just to, Lord, let us taste of that heavenly view, taste of the Word of God, and Lord, to prepare ourselves for the day coming ahead. Pray You'd forgive us of our slackness, Lord, and in building our wall, Lord. And Lord, we would be strong and we would, Lord, just put up that fight with our tools, Lord. Lord, to fight against everything that the enemy would bring out against us, Lord. Pray You would help us, Lord. Forgive us of our failures. We pray and ask it. In the lovely name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray for Brother Barry and them coming home from the mission field, Lord. Give them a safe trip, Lord. Lord, may they have joy in their heart for the meetings that were over there and the things that were done, we pray. Bless the service again this evening, Lord, when we come together again to worship You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's sing victory in Jesus, amen. I believe we've got victory this morning, don't you? Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He saw me and He bought me with His redeeming love. Save a wretch like me. And I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin, and I won the victory. Your liberty to go this morning. Victory. My Savior forever. He saw me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. Oh, He loved the air I knew Him, and all my love is new. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit.